makes beautiful.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah, it's nice to be here with you this morning. Just have so many things to be thankful for. Amen. Thank you, musicians. The Bodywork Part 40. I have never ran a series this long before, but I was asked at one time, well, how does this come to you? Same way it comes to an artist or a musician or a baker. Pun intended, I guess. Yeah. Anyway, praise the Lord. You know, and when a series starts, you know, the first part in the series you think, well, you know, I'll just put a bow around this, but as you look at it, it's like an onion, the layer peels off, and well, there's another layer there. So you pull that off, and oh, there's another layer there. And it just unfolds. So it's just the Lord. And we thank Him for it. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 6 through 10. And I heard there's still great things taking place over there in the sanctuary. So we trust that it won't be too much longer before we're moving back in there. We appreciate your patience and in the meantime, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. So that's the blessing upon Reuben. Just don't let him die. And don't let his men be few. Don't let the tribe be wiped out. And this is the blessing of Judah, the praise tribe. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Be thou an help to him from his enemies. And we went through this on Wednesday. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy commandment, or thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon the altar, upon thine altar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Just lift your hand. Father, as we come before you once again, we're so grateful, Lord, to be called by your name, Lord, to be in a walk with you and fellowship with you. And Lord, it is our desire, as certainly it is your great desire, Lord, that others would come to know you in a personal way and in a personal walk. And Lord, that is our goal and our objective, is that, Lord, as your word is engrafted into our hearts, and Lord, as you quicken it by your Holy Spirit, may others be drawn to the very same light, the very same life. And may others come to benefit by coming to know you. And we know that to know you is to love you. Lord, we hear your words about how you've loved the earth and how you love the world and all these wonderful things. But Lord, until we know you, we're just hearing about a person. But Lord, we want to know you personally and the power and resurrection and demonstration of your resurrection. So Father, we ask that you'd anoint your word one more time this morning as it goes forth, as we endeavor each and every one to get out of the way, the speaker and the hearer. We ask that you'd use us, Lord, to bring forth your word. And Lord, that you would take that word that we hear and teach it to us, and then quicken it and make it live. Father, bless each and every one. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. And Lord, if we've done anything that we haven't confessed, Lord, we confess it freely this morning. We ask that you'd wash us with the blood of thy dear Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So throughout the ages, man has perpetually been caught up with solving riddles and looking for treasure maps and finding some hidden meaning in something and trying to solve secret codes and presumably for some type of an immediate benefit. And here we've had God's word for thousands of years, and some parts even longer. And we know that God's word is a prophetic book. And when we read it, just as we have this morning, we know that it speaks of things that are to be. But it's written in such a way that the true and full meaning is hidden from our understanding until and unless God reveals it to us. And we can use all the code-breaking techniques that man could devise, and still we'll be in the dark. We're just probing at what the true meaning is. And we know that many times the full meaning is not revealed at any one particular time, but it's perpetually unfolding. It's revealed in due season or in the time that God intends for it to be revealed. And he's totally in control. He's totally in charge, and we're okay with that. So we can say that when it is being revealed to us, we can say that God is literally speaking to us at that moment. Because until then, it's stored up. It's like a seed that's laying there that's potentially, let's say we have an apple seed that's laying on a shelf. Well, potentially it's an apple tree. But you have to take that seed and quicken it, put it in the right environment, and then it becomes the manifestation of what we looked upon, which was a seed. Well, God's word is potentially the things that he's spoken of, but it has to be revealed. It has to be quickened. And then it becomes the very thing that was previously hidden to our understanding. Yet others with ears just like you and I, and I don't mean, you know, they're the same color or the same size, but the same ability to hear. Others with eyes just like you, just like me, they don't see what you're seeing. They don't hear what you're hearing. And we know that Jesus said, I thank you, Father, for you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. In other words, God has to reveal these things to you. We don't get it out of reading a book. We don't get it out of book learning. But he says, but you revealed them unto babes, children, the children of his kingdom. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And then again, if we go and look at the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, we know that there are seven parables that Jesus shares with the church, with the disciples, and the disciples, they notice that he normally speaks to them plainly. And he notices that when the crowds come around, that he begins speaking parabolically. And of course we know a parable is a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And so they ask him in Matthew chapter 13, you can read about it. They ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says, oh, well, it's because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he tells him that what Isaiah said is being fulfilled. Isaiah said, by seeing they shall not perceive. Hearing, they shall hear not. The people's hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, of course, friends, when we speak on these things, we're not being exclusionists, and we're not saying that God is only speaking to this particular group of people. This is for whosoever will, whoever will listen, whoever will open their heart. And we want it to be everybody. We just know that it won't be. So this blessing is being pronounced over the tribes of Israel that we're reading this morning. Moses is prophesying just before he passes off the scene. He's passing, you know, we recall that earlier Jacob had spoken over his sons and pronounced a blessing over his sons and over the tribes. And now Moses is speaking a blessing over the tribes. And we know that prophets can't contradict prophets, and that God is not confused, and that God doesn't make mistakes. And so this blessing is being pronounced over the tribes of Israel, and unlike the codes that man seeks to break, the word of the Lord doesn't need to be understood to come to pass. The word of the Lord will come to pass no matter what. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word will pass away. His word will not return into him void, but it'll produce the very thing that it was sent to produce. It'll do the very thing that he said it would do. God watches over his word. And in his word is power. In his word is everything that's needed to bring his word to pass. Now, for us to know whether the prophecy has been fulfilled or not, we need to have spiritual understanding of the prophecy. Moses is speaking here under the spirit of prophecy. And we don't know what it was like for Moses when he was moved into another dimension that's right here, but it's moving just a little faster. But he's moved into that other dimension, and spiritually speaking, and things are revealed to him that were beyond his own thinking, beyond his understanding. Things were revealed that God chose to show to Moses. And we know that God makes certain individuals in such a way, from their mother's womb, they don't have a choice. Gifts and callings are without repentance. If you're a prophet, you are born a prophet. So certain ones are made in a certain way where they have the ability to surrender themselves and then be moved into another channel that is beyond human reasoning and human understanding. And the Spirit of the Lord then takes over, and things are shown to them they're shown to them as if they're in that particular moment in time, but it's something that's taking place in another moment of time. And a prophet is made in such a way that his conscious mind and his subconscious mind are right next to each other. He can actually, with his eyes open, dream with his eyes open. He can see things without going to sleep that you and I would have to be going to sleep to see. And so being right next to each other, when a person dreams a dream, that dream is something that you're seeing in your subconscious realm. It's not in your conscious realm, but it's your subconscious. And the dreamer is the observer. And you can't manufacture a dream. Now, in your conscious realm, when you're kind of semi-sleeping, yeah, you can manipulate things around, but that's really not a dream. That's your imagination going to work. And sometimes your imagination can seem like a dream. But a dream is something that takes place in spite of you. And so you can't manufacture a dream. You can't make up a dream. You can't dream yourself a dream. And most of us have to be asleep in order to dream a dream. But a prophet is made in such a way that when his eyes are open, he can move right into that other realm and see a vision, which is like a dream, and can speak and see things as you would in a dream. When you're in a dream, you don't have a choice. Whatever's taking place, if you're a victim, you're a victim. Whatever's happening, you can't change it. So Moses would go into this dreamlike state while he's awake, and he would say things while he was in that state, and he would hear the words no doubt coming out of his own mouth, but it wasn't him. It wasn't his own conscience, it wasn't his own intelligence that was speaking. It was something that was coming from another dimension. And then he would come out of that state and he would write down the words that were spoken or the details of what it was that he saw. And as we know, a prophet speaking the word of the Lord can only do so as the Lord puts those words in his mouth. Even a false prophet. A false prophet is still a prophet. But the gift isn't false, but the man might be a hypocrite. But we know Balaam spoke things under inspiration, and he was actually hired to say some things to speak against Israel and curse Israel. And at certain times he actually thought about that. But as he opened his mouth to do those things, first of all, he rightly told them ahead of time. He said, "I can only say what the Lord puts in my mouth to say." He says, "I'll go seek the Lord. Maybe I'll try and talk him into this or that. But I'm telling you right now, I can only say what he puts in my mouth to say." And of course, there was a time when he actually made up his mind. You know, He got so tempted by money and popularity and so forth, he actually made up his mind, okay, I will curse Israel. He opened his mouth to do it, and out of his mouth came blessings. It's because he has no control over that. When you're in a dream, you can't manufacture your dream. It is what it is. So this is because they're in a dreamlike state, and it's not the prophet that is speaking, but it's the Lord using his lips and his vocal cords. In the same way, you can't decide what you're going to dream. When you're completely surrendered and you're in this dream state, you can only see what it is that you are seeing. If you were able to somehow tap into your dream, and if we were able to somehow have you narrate to us what it is that you're dreaming, you would not be able to say something different from what it was that you were seeing in your dream. Simple, right? So Moses spoke forth the prophetic words concerning each of these tribes. And we find that the words that are spoken, of course, they dovetail with the other prophetic words that were spoken by Jacob over the sons of these particular tribes. And the words, in some cases, they're spoken a little differently by Moses than they were by Jacob. But the prophecies don't contradict one another. Now, the Lord can have one prophet speak certain details about a prophecy concerning Israel, and then he can show another prophet other details of the same events, and other details can come out that weren't spoken of by the first one. But it doesn't contradict what the first one said. It just means that there's more that the Lord is revealing. The same is true, you know, we know about prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. First of all, it's a twofold prophecy because there's two comings of the Lord. There's the first coming where he's a servant and he's a sacrifice and he goes to pay the price for our sin. And then the second coming, he comes for his church. So you have to know which prophecy is speaking of which coming. And many of the Old Testament prophecies, they spoke concerning the Messiah. And the things that were spoken over a period of thousands of years by many different prophets. Some gave details that others didn't give. And many of the details, they were given of the same events, but they were told in just a little bit different way with different words. But it was the same prophecy. Now we know in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord himself speaks the first prophecy concerning the Messiah. And he tells us he's going to be a serpent bruiser. He'll bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. In Deuteronomy, he calls him by the name of Shiloh. And he's called Wonderful and Counselor and Prince of Peace and so many different other things by other prophets through the Old Testament, such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and so on. And we hear each one of them prophesying. It's the word of the Lord coming to them, speaking of the coming of the Messiah. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. But we know that there are two comings. And so without understanding, we can't know which coming is being spoken of in each instance. God would have to reveal that. And because of that, we can see how people can miss the fulfillment of prophecy in their day because they misunderstand the prophecy. For instance, Israel missed the coming of the Lord the first time because they were looking for him to come as a king. He will come as a king, but he was coming as a servant first. And so they missed his coming because they missed the prophecy. They missed John, who foreran the Messiah. The first coming of the Lord in their day because they missed the prophecy concerning the coming of John coming in the spirit of Elijah. And they missed which part would be fulfilled in the first coming versus the second coming because we know as with the Messiah in two comings, the forerunner is in two comings. So it takes a prophetic understanding in order to properly place the prophecies. Are you still with me? So Isaiah 61 is the fulfillment of prophecy, but it's something that takes place over thousands of years. And it's actually a split prophecy, just as Malachi 4 is a split prophecy, and There are other ones that are split prophecies as well. And yet the prophecy, if you were to read the prophecy yourself, it doesn't say, now hold on, this is the first part. Now, here's the second part. It's prophecy. It's prophetic. So all of it must be revealed in due season. And it takes a prophetic gift to utter the prophecy as the Lord gives it. And it takes a prophetic understanding or another prophetic gift to rightly divide the prophecy that's been given. And it takes a prophetic class of people to receive the word as it goes forth, as it's being revealed. So we know that the word comes to the prophet from the Lord, and it comes to the prophet first. The Lord will do nothing except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. But then the interpretation also comes to the prophet when it's being revealed. And it takes a prophetic class of people to hear the interpretation when it comes forth and to receive it. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The revelation of Jesus Christ to them personally. Matthew 16. Upon this rock. So when we try to approach the Bible, to approach prophecy with our mental understanding, we're not able to put anything together ourselves. And we'll make a mess of things. And that's why some will read and misinterpret prophecy, and they will find apparent contradictions in what each of the prophets have to say. So Moses is speaking prophetic words concerning Israel, and what is being spoken of is not fulfilled at any one particular time, but over a period of thousands of years. And yet God can, he can raise up men and he can bless them, and he can take what has been spoken concerning these tribes and turn what seems to be a curse into a blessing. Now don't get me wrong, God never changes his mind about his word. And his word always comes to pass. So it doesn't change what's already been spoken concerning them, but it shows that prophecy isn't always the full story. God doesn't tell you everything all at once. So it isn't the full story concerning the ones that are being spoken of. And we're going to get into that here this morning. We're just trying to lay a little bit of a foundation for that. God doesn't change his mind about his word. But he also doesn't give every little detail in any one prophecy. It doesn't mean that there aren't other things that are going to happen. So recall that Simeon and Levi, they ruthlessly deal with the nation over the treatment of their sister Dinah. And because of that, words are spoken concerning Simeon and also concerning Levi because of what they did. Levi loses his place among the tribes. He loses his place, he loses an inheritance in the land that was just for Levi. And there will be no certain place for Levi as there were for the other tribes in the land. And it's a curse upon Levi. And it's a curse upon his seed after him because of what Levi and Simeon did. You still with me? So the word through Jacob concerning Levi makes it appear that Levi is being wiped out. If all you had was that prophecy, we would understand why you would think, I don't expect any good thing to come out of Levi. He's lost his inheritance. He's just lucky to go along for the ride, just going to be absorbed by the rest of the tribes. But later on, we find that men were raised up in the tribe that were prophetically inspired to do certain things that seemed to be contrary to what Jacob had spoken. Jacob said, you're going to be a divided people. You're going to be divided amongst the tribes. So it seemed like if you just took that prophecy, it seemed like they would never amount to anything. It seemed like everything was settled concerning them. Oh, I trust you're going to get something out of this morning before we're done. And yet God raises up a Phinehas, as we looked at. And God turns that prophecy around seemingly, but he doesn't change it. He turns it from a curse to a blessing based on things that Phinehas does under inspiration. under fuller, more full revelation of furtherance of prophecy. Oh, friends, that ought to give you hope this morning. Sometimes a person can think, well, you know, the word pronounces a curse based on certain actions, so there's no need in me even trying. There's no need, you know, nothing's going to change that. The word has already cursed that thing, and it's all over, it's all written, and it's all done, and, you know, the fat lady's already sang, and there's nothing that can be done, nothing that can change that. But if Jesus looked at it that way, he would have never gone to the cross. Because the scripture said, cursed is he that hangs from the tree. And he was cursed for our sin. The curse of sin was placed on him. He was cursed. He was hung between heaven and earth. He was all alone. But because he walked under inspiration, and there was further inspiration that came to him, he was also exalted above everything. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, every name that is named, there's no greater. Now that didn't do away with cursed is he that hung on a tree. He was cursed. But there's more prophecy. Well, you know, Brother Juan, I came from the tribe of Levi, so, you know, I'll never amount to anything. There's no sense in me even trying. You know, what if we looked at our family tree, each and every one of us? Well, you know, I'm just a heathen Gentile. We all are. I'll never amount to anything. That could be all of our testimony. My family did this. My family did that. My kin did this. You know, I once lived this way, or I once lived that way. I once persecuted the church of the living God. Isn't that Paul's testimony? No point in me even trying. Because there's scripture that's spoken concerning those kind of deeds. I'm cursed. But friends, if God is dealing with your soul, and if he's inspiring you to come to eternal life, you can be saved. If a person backslides and God's word is quickened to them that God forgives. That if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if you believe that and if you walk under that inspiration and you repent, you're no longer backslid. But it doesn't do away with the word that had already been spoken. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. Oh, we're going to have church this morning. Is that all right? And the son of Levi said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Now, this is kind of interesting. It's the first time that we see in Scripture. Usually it says Urim and Thummim. Here it says Thummim and Urim. And Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Well, wait a minute. Let's see what Jacob said about Levi. Now, we know there can't be a contradiction. But we also know that if there is an apparent contradiction, it's our thinking that's wrong. And if we can just humble ourselves, God will reveal it. But if we insist on being wise and prudent, if we're proud, we'll never see it. There are people who say, well, you could prove that to me and I still wouldn't believe it. Well, of course. Genesis 49, verse 5. Jacob says, Simeon and Levi, they are brethren. Now, of course, they're brethren in the sense that, you know, they come through the same lineage. But this is more than that. They actually have a kindred spirit that got on both of them. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Remember, Shechem humbled her sister, and so Levi and Simeon, they want revenge. And you say, but what's wrong with revenge? You can be angry and sin not. And you can be angry, and the thing that you do is worse than whatever it is that... that was done in the first place, as it was in this case. Levi and Simeon, they get revenge. I mean, do they ever get revenge? They play the low road. They say, well, you know, we're quick to forgive. And you know what? Just as a show of this, we'll just become one group. And so what you need to do is get circumcised. And so they had all the men later on in life get circumcised. And while they were recovering from their surgery, they went in and wiped them all out. They were ruthless. They did this in a totally ungodly way. And in a totally unlawful manner. Now, these men are going to be punished for that. As will their seed as a result of their uncontrolled rage. They were of a kindred spirit. And so God says, all right, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to separate you two. So they have to be dispersed among the tribes because they're men of the same spirit. Sometimes God will do things to separate us from others that are under the same anointing, that are under the same spirit. And it's for our own good. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. Are in their habitations. The scripture tells us not only did they murder these men, but they hamstrung the animals. They actually went in and cut their hamstrings of the cattle and the horses. So they couldn't move. And of course they bled to death. I mean, how can we use the word sadistic? How cruel. What did the animals do? What part did they have in it? But these guys are in a rage. And the Lord says, you know, because you guys acted like a bunch of heathens, you're going to be scattered among the tribes. Imagine if someone did something today that was wrong, that the Word declares is wrong, and they were disciplined for what they did according to the Word, disciplined by the church, disciplined by the Word. Well, they could say, well, you know, there's no use in me going on because I did this thing and I got disciplined and I can never amount to anything. No use in me going back to church. No use in me, you know, everybody knows what I did. I've been disciplined, so there's no way I could go in a rapture because of what I did, and it was so awful. I got under a spirit with another brother or another sister and I did wrong and I might as well just throw in the towel. Notice, you could be like Simeon and go on afterwards and never amount to a thing. Or you could be like Levi, who gets under the very same spirit, the very same anointing, and instead he gets up and he repents. And he's inspired by God and he's used in a way that's greater than he ever was used before through that tribe. Listen to this. Genesis 49:6. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger. Let me read that again. Cursed be Levi. Cursed be Simeon. Is that what it says? What was cursed? Their anger. Oh, that ought to make a Methodist shout this morning. Cursed be their anger. When Adam fell, he didn't say, you're cursed, Adam. He said, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and I'll scatter them in Israel. There's consequences to what we do. Their anger was cursed, but not the man. And that's why correction should never be done in anger. Because God isn't in correction that's done in anger. The whole purpose of correction is to restore. Don't toss somebody in hell because they did wrong. We all did wrong. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So these two are divided and they get no portion of ground in the promised land as other tribes do. They wander among Judah and among the other tribes. And you know, teachers do this very same thing in the classroom sometimes. They say, all right, I'm going to have to split you two up. You go over here. You come sit by me. Right? How discouraging this prophecy was. Now, what would you do as a result of that prophecy? What would you do if you were from the tribe of Levi? Here you are, born under the tribe of Levi. You've been scattered, separated. No name amongst the people to speak of. Then one day, you're on the backside of a desert, tending sheep, minding your own business. And all of a sudden, you look up on the side of the hill and you see this bush. And it's burning. And it catches your attention. And you watch it for a little while longer. And the longer you watch it, the more convinced you are that something supernatural is taking place because the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. So you decide, I'm going to go investigate. And when you get to that bush that's burning, a voice speaks out. And it says, I've called you. I've called you. I've come down. I've heard the cries of my people. And I'm going to deliver them. But I've called you. I'm going to use you to put your finger in the face of Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I'm going to use you to be the deliverer. To take them from this land into the land of the promise. And I've already prophesied of you hundreds of years before you were ever born. But wait. Oh no, Brother Henry, you can't mean me. Brother Joe, I'm a Levite. I'm the least amongst the tribes. I'm no good. I did this. I did that. I criticized Christians. I cussed like a drunken sailor. You can't mean me. I'm not of the tribe of Judah. Do you know what tribe I'm from? Don't you remember what my great-great-great-great-grandfather did? Jacob, our great-great-great-great-grandfather, he spoke against us. I'm under a curse. And now you're telling me you're going to use me to gather the scattered? To gather an elect group, you're going to use a scattered group? To gather a scattered group. But you see, God was speaking to Moses. And his words were inspiring to Moses. And to Moses' soul. And Moses believed what God said. And Moses walked in it. And because of it, the tribe of Levi was blessed. As were the people. Verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Imagine, Moses is prophesying right now, Brother Andy, but he's prophesying of his own tribe. But it's out of his own control. But the carnal mind can be so carnal. The name Levi means to adhere to. It means to be glued to. Leah, his mother, named him glued to. I'd like to introduce you to Brother Glue. What's that stuff called? Brother Dutch, I'd like you to meet Super Glue over here. Don't get too close to him. You might get stuck. Under inspiration, she names her son glued to. The mystery of his life is under his name. It's hidden in his name. And it's hidden in his life. But the mystery of his life won't be revealed through him, but through his prodigy. Through his tribe. But his first nature seems like it will override his name. Because in his first nature, he's got a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. In his first nature, he's tempted to exalt himself. Now, before we go any further, let me just drop this in here in case we leave it out. Moses was a Levite. What was Moses' issue? He had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. And he exalted himself. So it doesn't do away with what was in him. In the natural. Oh. That ought to make you shout this morning. Well, I've got this about me that I can't stand, and I got that about me that I can't stand, and I have to apologize for it. Yeah? What's your point? That's to keep you humble, by the way. That's to keep you bowed before the Lord. In case you become puffed up and you're in the great revelations that the Lord is revealing to you and think that you're something that you're not, and forget what manner of a man or a woman that you once were. Unless you think that revelation came to you only. Oh God. So Levi, one day, is going to be the glue that joins God to Israel. But it's not fulfilled in Levi, but through his lineage. The original prophecy is not done away with. But it isn't the end of the story. They remain scattered. God doesn't turn this around. Of course he doesn't. But people can turn a curse around under the inspiration of the word of the Lord. You could have remained a sinner. But God, who's rich in mercy and grace, while you were dead in sins and trespasses, he paid the price for you. What do I got to do? Believe it. Receive it. Accept it. Walk in it. Aren't you glad this morning? You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, as others, one day the inspiration of the word came across your path and told you, you can be changed. You don't have to stay that way. And I can wash you of all the things that you've done. And I can separate you from all the things that you did while you were under bondage. And guess what? You believed it. And you allowed God to bring it to pass. So there is a seed word that's inside of you. And it's the Spirit of God that comes and inspires that seed word and quickens it. How could Levi ever recover from the curse that was pronounced over Levi? Well, he couldn't on his own. How could you ever say, though my sins be scarlet, he's washed me white as snow? How could you say that? How could you say, God has washed me and cleansed me, separated me from my sin? How could you say that? How could you do that? It takes inspiration from God. It's by faith that you are saved. And that through grace. Not works, lest any man should boast. Man cannot cause this to happen. And that's why, you know, a lot of times people will look around, they'll say, well, you know what? America needs revival. So let's all get together and let's bring them a revival. It'll never work. That's you trying to do something. God has to send a revival. God has to save. God has to deliver. It's all the work of the Lord. Notice, Moses isn't of the tribe of Judah. He's born in a tribe that God said, I will scatter. Why wasn't Moses, the line of the tribe of Judah comes out of Judah? Why wasn't Moses a Judahite? Instead, God chooses a man that's got a temper out of a no-name tribe that's under a curse. Oh. Let it strike this morning. God, let that sink down in the heart of every one of us. I deserve death, but I'm not getting what I deserve. That makes me want to serve Him. That makes me want to love Him. So nothing Moses could do could change this prophecy that was spoken concerning Levi. But there's one that stands in the breach. There's one that stands in the gap. Now Levi comes, his mother is Leah, not Rachel. He didn't come from the good church. He didn't come from the church that Jacob loved. He came to the church that Jacob was tricked into being with. Levi is born. Inspiration strikes Leah, and she names him Glue Man. I can imagine people looked around, Glue Man. What are people thinking when they name their babies sometimes, you know? Even though she's inspired to do this, she perhaps interprets the inspiration herself and thinks, this is going to bring, he's going to be the glue. He's the glue baby that's going to bring favor with me and my husband instead of Rachel. And he's going to spend more time with me now instead of being with Rachel. But that never happened. But this was the hidden mystery that was in Levi. Now, Satan couldn't see this. It's hidden. So when this spirit got on Simeon and got on Levi, no doubt Satan must have had a celebration in hell. And then he hears the disciplinary action that takes place, and he hears the prophecy concerning these two tribes and how they're going to be scattered. And no doubt Satan thinks, they're out of the picture now. I don't have to watch those tribes. God does the unexpected, friends. One day, a mother by the name of Jochebed, she wraps her baby boy in a Levite cloth. Pharaoh wants to kill her baby. Now, she could have said, this is just more punishment for what our granddad did. We're just getting what we deserve. We just got to stay under this bondage. There's no hope for us. But instead, inspiration. God sends inspiration. You can't manufacture it. Inspiration comes over her. And she says, God, don't let them kill my baby boy. Keep him somehow, Lord. Deliver him. I know what's taking place, but save my baby boy. Mothers, your child might have done this, might have done that, but you have every right to say, God, keep my baby. Restore my baby. Bring my baby back. God says to her, they will not take your son. What I want you to do is I want you to build an ark, and I want you to place him in that ark of safety and float him through the trial, through the tribulation. Put him in that crocodile-infested water. Don't worry, I'm going to send Gabriel and I'll send Wormwood. And when one of them crocodiles comes by, those crocodiles won't know what hit them. Supernatural punch. So that ark floats down into Satan's Eden. Into Pharaoh's headquarters, wrapped in the tribal colors of the nobody tribe? Oh, the nameless tribe. The never amount to anything tribe. And that piece of swaddling cloth, it's not going to get the attention of the priests. It didn't get the attention of those in Bethlehem either. Born in Satan's Eden. The devil tells you, well, you might as well come on into my house. Sit at my table. I'll feed you. I'll raise you. And you're going to do great things in my kingdom one day. No use in you trying to serve God. You're born under a bad name to begin with. You were abandoned, left on my doorstep. Somehow you ended up in my kingdom. But the cloth that he was wrapped of said something else. And the cloth that the bride is wrapped in says something else. It may not mean anything to the world, but the bride of Jesus Christ is wrapped in his unfailing words of promise. And Satan knows he cannot cross that word. So the name Levi could never come into full manifestation in the life of Levi, but in his tribe, through his seed, the prophecy is fulfilled. Interestingly enough, we find that very same self-will and anger rise up in Moses, which keeps him out of the land. But that wasn't the full story concerning him. Neither was it the full story concerning Levi. So this tribe, as we see Moses, he's about to pass off the scene. He's been told he's going to leave very shortly. This tribe now is being positionally placed before the prophet moves off the scene, and he's speaking the words that will place this tribe in the land when they go in the land. And the prophecy concerning Levi raises that tribe up among the people. Now, recall Dathan and Korah, as far as they're concerned, Moses is of this nobody tribe, and so is Aaron. And Dathan and Korah, they're out of the picture at this point. So they don't hear this blessing that's pronounced upon the tribe of Levi. So no wonder they took such liberty speaking against this tribe that seemed to be cursed. They call themselves the bride. There's no difference between the church and the bride. God doesn't change his word. But he inspires men to rise up and become things that it seems they could never become. So the word would raise Levi through his lineage. This word was... this word of promise was written in the lives of Moses and of Aaron and of Phinehas and other men that were inspired and took God at his word. God used men to redeem the tribe of Levi. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Really? This no-name tribe? Really? This is a blessing. But of course it comes with a burden. It's a burden to carry that word. Preachers are often despised. They're often looked down upon. But they're inspired of God to say the things that they say and to bear the burden of carrying the word to the people. Verse 9, wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. Oh. Brother Doug, he says, but I'll be their portion. Amen. They have no inheritance amongst the people, but I'll be their inheritance. Amen. I'll be their portion, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Well, isn't that convenient, Moses? Isn't this your family you're talking about? You know, this is kind of a family affair anyway, right? Wasn't it your sister that played the tambourine? And wasn't it your brother that was your mouthpiece? And aren't these ones that handle the word, aren't these your grandchildren? That's awful convenient, Moses. Just saying. And show us where that's written. He couldn't. It's the word of the Lord. They came to the prophet. Well, doesn't this seem to contradict the prophecy that was spoken of by Jacob? When did the Lord promise this to Levi? Through Moses, a Levite. The carnal mind looks upon this and says, well, that's just a political move. Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Church does that today. You don't make yourself what you are, God does. Moses, you're just making this up. We know what Levi did. There's no hope for you fellas. Aren't you glad that that's not the end of the story? Back to verse 8. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. So Thummim literally means perfection. And Urim, it's the light of God's word. It's speaking of their perfection. It's speaking of the light of God's word coming to them. And it's speaking of their Holy One. God used this tribe. And he said, I'll be your portion. I'm still not going to give you an inheritance amongst all the other tribes. I'm not going to change that. I can't go back on my word. But don't worry, I'll be your portion. Let them chase after the 401ks and all this. I'll be your portion. Oh, Brother Baker, he retired so he could be a pastor. I didn't retire, I quit. If I retired, I'd be collecting a pension. I'm not getting a pension. But the Lord is my portion. God knows you're in the Laodicean church age. And God knows that his church has no inheritance here. And he says, don't worry, I'll be your portion. I'll be your provider. I'll be with you. I'll furnish, I'll supply. I am the Holy One, but I'm your Holy One. Now this tribe had zeal for the Lord. And they had zeal for his word. Just as we looked at the tribe of Judah, they had zeal to go before the rest of the tribes and had zeal to lead them in worship and zeal to fight the battles. God constructed them that way. God constructed the Levites this way. Let me ask you this morning, what zeal do we have in this hour? If you read the message to our age in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the things are said about the condition of the church in this age. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire and white raiment so that your nakedness doesn't appear. White raiment, pure and white, the righteousness. It's the Lord. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But he took our garment, our filthy garment, and put it upon himself and was cursed on a tree, and he gave us his righteousness. What God is using today to turn things around and for others to see his word in this age and to see that people are saved and that a resurrection takes place. God is using his people. And he's using a people that are scattered among the denominations. Those that zealously repent. Those that bear the reproach for his word in this hour. They stay with his word no matter what man says. And they are the ones that will see the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, who put you in charge, Moses? Who put you in charge, preacher? You know, everybody says that they have the word. That's right. But not everybody's telling the truth. Scripture said in the end time, because they have not a love of the truth, they'll be given a lie. The strong delusion to believe the lie. I used to think everybody was interested in truth. Everybody isn't. Well, which one's right? Look for the vindication. Which one is overcoming by the word of the Lord, by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb? Which one is living out the meaning of their name in this hour? Which one is acting like glue to bring God and man, reconcile God and man? So Levi is scattered among the tribes. Yet, even scattered amongst the other tribes, they didn't dress like the other tribes. They didn't act like the other tribes. They still had their tribal cloth. Nothing against the other tribes. They still had their own identity, is what I'm trying to say. And they were brought to their place through the word of a prophet. Oh. They didn't concern themselves with what was being given to the other tribes. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't look around, well, you know, why does this one have a better home? And why does that one have a better job? And why does this one have a better car? And why is this? And why is that? And why is this? The Lord is your portion. These Levites were clothed in his garments and were called into his service, type of the church in this hour. Recall that there's more prophecy. I mean, think about it for a moment. Aren't you thankful that our full inheritance was not determined by what the first couple did in the garden? They were told, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And of course we know, as Peter said, one day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. And Methuselah lived longer than any other man, 969 years. He didn't live a full day. So that curse was not done away with, but there was more prophecy. I will give her another seed, and he will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Aren't you thankful that there's more prophecy concerning the church? Aren't you thankful that there's prophecy concerning the church? There's prophecy about a church going through a tribulation period for her purging. But there's also a prophecy about, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sin. Chosen before the foundation of the world, as Paul said, chosen in him to be spotless, without blemish. She doesn't have a name among the others, among the other churches. Friends, what's wrong with being a Christian? Why do you have to have some other title? Some other name? What's wrong with being a Christian? That's the greatest title that you could have. She doesn't need a name among the other churches. But she's given a name. And he is her portion. How many could say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. as we bow our heads here for a moment, as the musicians come, I want you to think about it this morning. You're still here. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old or young you are. Your life is still unfolding. Amen. Who's to say that your greatest day isn't just right ahead of you? Well, you know, I'm about to, you know, I'm retired or I'm about to retire or whatever. It's all downhill from here. Says who? I ain't claiming that. Funny how your attitude changes as you get older. Well, what else could happen? Anything. How else could God use you in the way He chose to? He can make you a shining light. Burning brightly. Declaring the coming of the Lord. There are many, many stories of men and different ones that in the golden age of their life, we look at F.F. Bosworth back in the 50s. He was in his 60s before God really began to use him. And he had a great faith ministry to call people to just take God at His word, just to believe God. You say, well, I've done this, or I've done that, or this has disqualified me, or that has disqualified me. There are consequences in this life to the things that we do. But that's not the end of the harvest. There are other ways that God can use you. There are other things that God can do. I'm reminded, as we mentioned it before, but I'm reminded of our brother Paul. Can you imagine going forth? He's the prophet to the Gentiles. He's been given the word of the Lord alone that's going to bring the Gentiles in and it'll establish the Gentile church throughout the church ages. And yet here he was, one of the foremost persecutors of the Church of the Living God. Here he is holding the coats of those that are stoning them. Here he is zealously going forth to have the church arrested. And then the pillar of fire comes down, knocks him off his high horse, and he calls him Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Imagine Paul having that experience and then having to carry that around with him for the rest of his ministry. Well, what'd you do before you came to the Lord? I killed people. I destroyed the church. I think I could say with confidence that there's no one standing here this morning that falls in that category. But yet God was able to raise Paul up above that and for Paul to receive the revelation that his grace was sufficient. Amen? And look how God used Paul. Look how God is still using Paul today for you and I. Because we haven't deviated one bit from the word. Paul said, if an angel from heaven brings a different gospel than what I brought, let him be accursed. He said, if there's anybody amongst you that thinks you're spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I say is the word of the Lord. Amen. And we say, amen. Amen. We're not following a different gospel. It's the same one that's being restored, as the word said that it would be restored here in this time. It's the same word with the same power, with the same promise. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't care who you are this morning, friends. I don't know what you need or what you don't need, but we trust in our Lord. And we know that He knows. But I can tell you with a certainty, you may have a lot of deeds in your past. You may have things that you want to see overcome in your life. But that doesn't mean the story is over concerning you. God is quick to forgive. God is quick to cleanse. He's mighty to deliver. And you might have struggled with something for years. But that doesn't mean that you can never be set free from it. Doesn't mean that you might as well just throw in the towel and you'll never go any further. No. There's inspiration from His Word. If He can get us to believe, we can go higher in Him. And I don't mean higher in our own thinking or higher related to somebody else. I just mean closer to Him, more surrendered to Him, used in His service. No matter what it is, don't let that lying devil tell you that there's no use. Don't let that lying devil tell you that you're actually one of his kids. If that was the case, you'd want to serve the devil, but you don't. He might be telling you that there's no point in you pressing on or trying to go further. Friends, I don't care what you've done. And I don't mean that in the... I mean it just the way it sounds. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God except unbelief. And unbelief is... We know that Peter cursed and denied the Lord 3 times. He swore he wouldn't do it. And in his own thinking, he believed he wouldn't do it. But he didn't have the power. He needed a change. He needed to be converted. He didn't have that, the Holy Spirit in his life. It hadn't been given yet. So he could say he would do this or that. But the Lord had told us, it won't be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But we find that when he was confronted with that, he repented and he cried out. And we know that shortly thereafter, the Spirit of the Lord was given. And we know that Peter's life was changed. Oh, certainly he still made mistakes, but there was power now to overcome. There was power to live right, to walk right, to do the things that previously he had tried to do himself, but it would have been him and not the Lord doing it. Then we look at another man by the name of Judas. And Judas also denied the Lord. He sold him out. But we know that Judas could have been forgiven for that. But Judas failed to believe that he could be forgiven. Instead, he had self-pity and he went and hung himself instead of surrendering himself and throwing himself at the mercy of the Lord. We know that that same spirit was in the garden. We know that Abel, by revelation, by faith, he was shown that it wasn't eating an apple that caused a fall, but it was the mixing of blood. And God showed him that the blood of an innocent one had to be slain, that a lamb, a life of a lamb had to be taken and had to be offered. And he offered that lamb. And his brother offered something else. He offered what he wanted to give God instead of what God required. He said, Lord, this is the very best of my hands. Take it or leave it. And the Lord looked at it and said, Cain, I know you can't receive revelation like your brother, so I'll just speak to your brain. Just go do. Just imitate your brother. Just do what your brother did. Won't there be a place for you? And we know that Cain said, well, I'd rather go to hell than do what my brother did. Lord, we can't imagine that. As Christians, as believers, Lord, we would never want to make that kind of a confession or take that kind of a stand. But Lord, we know that whatever we ever accomplish in this life, whatever we walk in, it's by your grace, unmerited favor. And it's us surrendering to you and allowing you to live out what we can't do ourselves. And we're completely dependent upon you this morning, Lord. But we also believe, Lord, that we don't have to live that old life that we once lived. We can be changed, made into new creatures. Oh, certainly we'll still have this flesh band to deal with. We'll still have earthly appetites. And we'll have to keep this flesh into submission. But Lord, there's a nature that's been changed on the inside. And that nature now that's on the inside wants to serve you. Wants to do that which is right. Wants to surrender to you. Wants to take you at your word. And Lord, you take that choice. You take that desire. You take that faith, which even you give us the faith, Lord. But you take that faith in your word. And then, Lord, you take that word and bring it to pass in our lives. Lord, we're totally dependent upon you this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice that, Lord, has allowed the devil to back them into a corner and tell them that they send away their day of grace, or they've crossed the line, or there's no sense or in expecting God to do anything in their life because of something that they've done. Lord, may we put those things behind, bury them in the sea of your forgetfulness. Lord, not us burying them, but bringing it before you, Lord. And then your blood washes it, cleanses, separates us from it, where you don't even see it yourself. We put those things behind and we now look forward and we press forward towards the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, we believe all things are possible. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's living below their privileges, Lord, that's looking at things with the natural, Lord, may the inspiration strike this morning from your word. Lord, Lord, as you said to your prophet, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh God, help us to see things as you see it, Lord, to believe, to take you at your word. If that's you this morning, you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift your hand up and say, Lord, I want to think higher thoughts. I want to believe for, Lord, I want to break through this bubble. I don't want to be bound by my thoughts of circumstances and what has been, but I want to believe in what is possible, what your word declares. I want to serve you with everything that's in me. That's you. Just lift your hand, Lord. You see hands all over the building. Bless each and every hand, Lord. Bless every heart that's, Lord, that's under that hand. And Father, we trust you. We know that you're faithful. And Lord, we know that everything about your plan for our lives is to restore. Lord, we know that to go to hell, we have to try to go to hell. We have to actually reject your word. We have to turn away from you. Lord, we don't want to, there's nobody that wants to turn away from you this morning. We're all here this morning wanting to draw closer to you, to go higher in you, Lord. And Father, while we were yet sinners, we were so far, we were in a hole that was so deep that we couldn't come out of. So Lord, you condescended. You came down to our level so that you could bring us up to your level. Oh God, bless each and every heart. Bless each and every hand, Lord. Father, we commit these things into your hands now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his name. Amazing Grace will always be my song of praise. Amazing Grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that my victory. I do not know. Just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond
all of my faults,
all of my faults, and saw my needs. Amen. I shall forever be.